Even while we're taking this break, more feeling came to me about the importance of these things that we're getting into. Let me say again, these may sound basic, but they are not. They are not elementary. They are too important. In fact, I would like to make a case or make a point that it is in these things that we're touching in this perfecting fellowship where we are failing the Lord, or that we have failed the Lord in fulfilling our commission. It is in the weakness or the feebleness of this kind of fellowship life that we are not experiencing vitality and vigor and energy to fulfill the Lord's purpose. We can trace the source of the problem to this. At least I, in my study, in my consideration, that this is the source of the problems. You may say, well, there are so many other things. Yes, there are many other factors there that would affect us, that would frustrate us, that hinders us for sure. But I would say this is the root course, the root cause of everything. And so this is why we're taking our time and not hurrying and not cramming this in, because we have to get through. Brothers and sisters, we are in a very, very critical stage in the recovery in this country, as far as I'm concerned. You may not feel that way, you may not see it that way, but I'd like to tell you, this is so. The Lord has a need. You know, even when we're here talking about we need to spend time with the Lord, build up these relationship with the Lord, no, that is not just to meet our need. It will meet our need, but no, it is to meet His need. When the Lord Jehovah visited Abraham, surely He met Abraham's need to give him a child, to save Lot. But that's, you look at it in the real way. Jehovah had a need, but He couldn't meet that need by Himself in the heavens. He needs a sympathizer. He needs a friend. He needs a comrade on this earth to work that out, because He works in the principle of incarnation. He needs an Abraham. And so He needs not just a man, He needs a relationship with that man. Not just a relationship, He needs an affectionate and close relationship with that man, so that He can pour out whatever is on His heart, his feeling, His burden, His plan, His designs, His intention, His ways to this man. He's looking for that man. Today, He's still looking for that man. He's still looking for those people on the earth. And just to be saved, just to be redeemed, just to love the Lord a little bit, just to be following Him somewhat will not do the job. He needs someone who would come into the holiest of all. He needs someone who would be proximity, in proximity, right next to Him, right on his heart. He needs a Mary who would sit at his feet to hear him. Am I right? He needs a John who would recline on his breast, even to feel his heartbeat. Brothers and sisters, if we don't have this kind of relationship, this kind of proximity, we will always be far off. You know, when you're talking about Moses, when Jehovah called him up to the mountain of Horeb to reveal to him the commandments and the law and the ordinances and the pattern of the tabernacle, there are three classes of people. Do you remember? And they are divided by or distinguished by their proximity to God. First, you have Moses, and maybe you can count Joshua, his attendant. They were up all the way on the top of the mountain with God face to face, 40 days and 40 nights, face to face. Now, that's the closest you can get in the Old Testament. Then you have what? You have Aaron. You have elders that is kind of from a distance observing what's going on. I don't know how far they are, but they're certainly not where Moses was. So they're the second group. They have some participation in what's going on. They have some view and some understanding of what's going on, but they certainly are not. Their ears are not on the Lord's chest, so to speak. Then you have a third group, that is the people, that they're down there just all looking at this the cloud, the fire, the thunder, and all of this. They saw something. You cannot say they saw nothing. They saw God, but did they really see God? Do they really know God? No. In fact, they were still sinning. They were still building up that molten calf, weren't they? Brothers and sisters, who are you? And where are you? And this proximity not only is to meet our need, we know that this proximity is so that we can meet God's need. And Jehovah could not tell the people, that rebellious and stiff-necked people, what is on his heart. He couldn't even tell Aaron, because eventually Aaron was the one who took the lead to make that calf that made God furious. He was going to kill Aaron, except for the fact that Moses prayed for him. So no, they didn't know. They didn't see, but only Moses saw. Moses wrote it down. Moses received the direct revelation from God. I ask again, brothers and sisters, where are you? Which group do you belong to? Or which group do you want to be a part of? That's up to you. That's up to you. Dear ones, I say this all in a most serious manner, because these are serious times that we're in. These are not just ordinary times. Look at the world. It's a mess. What a mess it is. Geopolitically, domestically here in this country, the society, the government, the culture, then you look at the Lord's move, the Lord's recovery, the Lord's economy, what he wants to accomplish today in these last days of this age, to build the body, build up his body, to prepare, to adorn the bride as his counterpart, to usher in the kingdom, first in its reality in our midst, and then in its manifestation when the Lord will return physically. I mean, these are all big things, huge, huge matters, age changing, age transferring matters. You know, we, the way we are with the Lord, it's like he can wait. I'm busy. I have a lot of things to do. I have to raise a family. I have to take care of my wife and husband. I have to, my kids. I have to do this. I have to do that. He can wait. And so we give the Lord not the tithing, not the top tenth. We give him the tenth, okay? But the bottom tenth, when do I have time, Lord? When I have time. Brothers and sisters, I would like to say these days we need to turn this around and say the world can wait. My husband can wait. My wife can wait. My children can wait. My house can wait. My job can wait. God cannot wait. Is that how we think? Do we give him the top tenth of our time, of our heart, of our being, and really mean it and be practical about it? So, brothers and sisters, this is not even about, you know, let's practice spending time with the Lord just like that. No, we're touching something very, very weighty in this universe that has everything to do with the way we are with the Lord. No, everything can wait. Everything can wait. The day will come, you will realize, you and I will realize, we got it entirely wrong. Our priority is totally upside down. I mean, if you are like that, with this kind of attitude, when you go to the Lord, how can the Lord not meet you? How can the Lord not open his heart to you? How can those be wasted and empty moments? It's impossible. Your heart is there. And that's what he wants. So this morning, before even this time started, the words came to me that we need in the recovery a great awakening, meaning we're asleep, or worse, we're dead. The word in the context in Ephesians 5, in the matter of light, you know, the apostle talks about the children of light, the fruit of light, the unfruitful works of darkness, and so on. Talking about all the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Again and again, the light, the light, the light, the light. Everything that will everything will be made manifest one day by the light, the divine light, which is God himself. God is light. And then in verse 14, chapter 5, Ephesians, I read, therefore he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The burden here is on us. He says, awake. Now the call is coming. The word is there. Awake. Wake up. Wake up from all the befuddlement. Wake up from a dream in this world. Wake up from being stupefied. Wake up awake a sleeper and arise from the dead. So we are sleeping and we're dead, according to this word. You know, the condition is always sleepy, always in a groggy state, always in twilight zone. I mean, that's not how we should be living, but oftentimes we find ourselves, isn't it that way? Awake, sleeper, don't sleep anymore. Arise from the dead. That means what? That means we have to do something. We have to kind of slap ourselves a little bit on the face, if you will. You understand what I'm saying. We need to wake ourselves up. We need to arise. Brothers, these days the word is rise up. Jehovah told Moses, rise up and come up to the mountain. Rise up. It's time to rise up. It's time to not be horizontal. It's time to be vertical. Rise up from the dead. Come out of the land of the dead to the land of the living. And Christ will shine on you. What a word, what a promise. That if we would awake, if we would arise, Christ will shine. And as we get into the matter of confession and repentance, it has everything to do with Christ shining. It's altogether the result of the light, the divine light that is coming to us or shining over us. Brothers, these are evil days. We need to redeem the time, which is the verses after what I just read. Don't be unwise, but be wise. I'm here exhorting you, brothers and sisters, and I'm also exhorting myself. Just a little carelessness, just a little bit of a lack of vigilance. We are just kind of in dreamscape. Dear brothers and sisters, in these days, awake. In these days, arise. Awake from your slumber and arise from the dead. And these times that we are with the Lord is to awake us even more. You know, after this kind of some time in the Lord's presence, you just feel you see things differently. My goodness, where was I? What was I doing? How come I made that kind of stupid decision? What happened? You woke up and you arise from the dead. You're not kind of totally languid and sick and unable to get up. You finally rose up. You stood up. There's some energy there. There's some vigor. You see that? You become what we call vital. That means living and active, or at least you're beginning to be through these kind of contact, this kind of rich and deep contact with the Lord. And all this, dear ones, is to meet the Lord's need. Now, I need to move on. I may not even get into this outline. Who knows? I don't care for going through an outline. I care for discharging the Lord's burden. You know, let's come back to the light. When we are with the Lord in this kind of a way, surely the Lord, God, who is love, right? God is love, draws us, right? Magnetizes us. Draw me, we will run, right? For sure. He would constrain us. Otherwise, we won't even go to him. We won't even set apart the time to be with him. If it's not because of his bands of love, cords of a man pulling us to himself. So for sure, his love is operative, is operating. But I'll tell you, along with his love, there's something else. It's called light. It's called light. He not only comes to us with love or as love, he comes to us right away or followingly with light and as light to shine over us. And this light does a lot of things, but I would like to, for the purpose of our current fellowship, emphasize this one thing, which is why I brought up Ephesians 5, that this light's work is to expose, it is to examine, it is to search, it is to observe, and then it is to reprove, it is to convict. This is the operation of the light. Every time when the light comes, the divine light, it is God coming in his mercy to do these things. Why? Because our condition is still not up to par. Our situation is below standard. We're still in our flesh half of the time. We're still sinners. We're still unrighteous. We still have many, many problems of ourself, the natural man, and on and on and on. There's still too many things in a way of transgressions that we have committed. We did wrong. We wronged God and we wronged people around us. We said things we shouldn't have said. We display attitudes that we shouldn't have displayed. Inside and outside, we're still like this. And so, because we're still a work in progress, when we come to the Lord, the light comes. The light comes. Dear brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of light. Do not reject the light. Do not hide from the light. It's not easy. It makes us uneasy, the light. When you're exposed, or I am exposed, it's unpleasant. The light points out or shines on all the things that displeases God, all the things that offends his righteousness. And then it will judge us. It will convict us. This light coming of the light actually is the Spirit shining. The song we just sang today, I hope that you will make this week's song, all of us, number 426, Oh, may thy living light, Lord. That's it. Scatter all my night, Lord, and everything make bright, Lord, for this I pray to thee. The one who wrote this song is Brother Witness Lee. This is a song entirely of experience. Remove my covering, that I may see your light. This is verse 1. And be deceived no more. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't know how much we live in a state of self-deception. Still, I include myself. Just a moment away from the Lord, we're deceiving ourselves once more. We don't know how proud we are. We don't know how arrogant we are. We don't know how independent we are. We don't know how rebellious we are. We don't know how disobedient we are towards God. We think we're quite okay. We're a good brother. I'm a good sister. I go to the meetings. I help some people. But little did I know, all these things are there because there is not the intensity of light. There's some light. I wouldn't say there's no light. But that light, that shining, and the resultant dealing because of that light is partial, is weak. So we need to what? When we're with the Lord, as we groan, as we pray, as we converse, I'm now leading into the matter of what? Being vitalized in your outline by having a thorough repentance and confession. How to be vitalized? Number one, to spend time to fellowship with him. But now let's drill down to be more specific. When we're with him, what happens? What is the first thing that happens? You may say, well, the first thing is I enjoy the Lord. Well, sometimes I feel, brothers, that word enjoyment has been misused. May I even say abused? It's not enjoyment. It's just some kind of feeling that you're talking about. Enjoyment means you're really partaking of Christ. That you're really receiving and absorbing and assimilating him. And how does this Christ come to you? He comes, firstly, as light to shine. Now, this is the case, and I'm going to just mention cases here to us here. Not in any particular order, but let's start with the Old Testament. Let's start with Job. Job. At the end of the book of Job, you know the story. I don't need to get into that. Job said in chapter 41, he says, but now my eyes have seen you. I heard you before with my ears, but now at last my eyes have seen you. He was a blind man. That means no light. Now his eyes have seen the light. God. Then you know what he said? What do you recall what Job said? Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, the automatic and immediate and sure response of a man or a human being who have truly met God, who have seen God face to face. There's only one result. And that is you also see yourself. Because the light shines on you. And that means God is shining on you. The holy light that comes to you and reaches the unholy, the dark, the sinful parts of us. And that light examines it, reproves it, judges it, and wants to kill it. We are meeting with the Holy One, the Holy God, who cannot tolerate or stand anything sinful and evil and unrighteous. So when we really see the Lord, interestingly, and correspondingly, we see ourselves. A person who really sees God is the person who really see themselves. So all you can do when you see yourself as you, who you really are, you can only condemn that person. The word is abhor, to loathe that person. So evil. Do you have this experience, brothers and sisters, when you're before the Lord? You just feel you're so filthy. You're so proud. You're so disgusting. In the light, in the light. You're so unclean. You're so wrong in so many things. All kinds of things. And all you can do is nothing except to what? Repent in dust and ashes. It's all you could do. This is the case with Job. Now, another case is in Psalms, and I have no time. Psalms 51, that you have to go or go back and read the whole psalm. That is the psalm of repentance of King David, after he committed that trifold evil. He broke three things in the Ten Commandments all at once. Fornication, murder, and covetousness. All at once. One swell. King David. This is King David. The light came to him surely. And he had a psalm. Psalm 51. The psalm of repentance. It is not bad to pray that psalm or use that psalm sometimes to pray. Those heartfelt words, those genuine outpouring of regret, remorse, and sorrow. Those inquiries to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Those desire, that desire to be set aright. Give me the right spirit. Restore in me the right spirit. And Brother Lee somewhere said, that psalm has no end. I don't think after that psalm, David said, hallelujah, it is done. I don't think so. He just didn't write more psalms, but I have to believe that repentance continued. God met him, and he was convicted. He was reproved. He was judged. You know, this psalm is an wonderful example of how thorough confession should be, how detailed confession should be. Another case in the Old Testament, Isaiah, the prophet. Chapter 6, he was in the temple. He saw the Lord God, which is Christ, with the train of his garments covering the entire temple. Smoke was there. He saw that. He saw God. He saw the Lord. He said what? Woe is me. When you really see the Lord, woe is me. Woe is me. "For I am finished," he said. "For I am a man of unclean lips." He was chosen to be a prophet, to speak the word of God. "My lips are unclean," meaning what? How on earth are these lips going to speak God's holy word? "And I'm in the midst of a people with unclean lips." I'm done. I'm finished. I'm no good. I tell you, these are the automatic feelings, sensation that you have when you touch the light, when the light of God shines in you. In the New Testament, I'll just talk about just two cases. One, the case of Simon Peter. The Lord went to the seashore, and worked a miracle of catching a lot of fish. At that moment, Peter's eyes were open. He said this, listen, this is what Peter said, "Depart from me." Depart from me. Now, how would you say, "Lord, get away from me"? Unless he saw his extreme uncleanness, how unholy he was. "Holy One, depart from me. I will die under your, when faced with your holiness. I'm the opposite of holiness. I'm the embodiment of unholiness." That kind of feeling. Then he said, "For I am a sinful man, Lord." You remember that? This is Peter. "I'm a sinful man, Lord." Now, in another account, it was at that time the Lord said, "Follow me." And he left all immediately to follow the Lord. But this cry of Peter reveals his inner deep sensation. When we are met by the Lord's light, brothers and sisters, we will have this feeling. Definitely, we'll have this feeling. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's all. Period. That's it. In every way, I'm a sinner. And with us who have more help from the word, we even have a further feeling. I am sin. I'm not just a sinner. I am sin itself. You see, confession and repentance is not something you go and kind of check the boxes. It's meeting light. It's light meeting you. Another case, a parable the Lord gave, also in Luke, a tax collector. Remember, a Pharisee and a tax collector, they both prayed. And the Lord talks about the tax collector being the right one. What does it say here? He was so much under the light. It says he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look at heaven. He has no face to see heaven. Heaven means God. He didn't deserve to see heavens. It's fearful for a sinner to look at heavens. But he what? Beat his breast. He condemned himself. He abhorred his condition, saying, God, be propitiated to me, the sinner. Be at peace to me. I'm just miles away from you. I don't deserve you. I need someone to do something. I need you to be propitiated to me. I need someone to appease the situation. I'm a sinner. The Lord praised this man, this publican. Well, I'm saying this morning, dear brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of repentance and confession. And that is the living light of the Holy God coming to us. It says in Proverbs that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Shining on and therefore exposing, examining and searching, examining and exposing and judging all the inward parts. Brothers and sisters, when we're really in the Spirit with the Lord, I'll tell you, that light, that is a floodlight. That is a laser beam. It will get into the nooks, the crannies. It will get into places you have forgotten. It will get into cracks that you don't think exist. He may touch something from years ago, or he may touch something from this morning. He may touch something that he has touched before, that you thought was dealt with, but it is not completely. He may touch something that you have done from another angle that you never realized was there. He touched big things, and more often than not, he touched the small things. That is the Lord visiting you, brothers and sisters. This is not God hating you. This is God loving you and saving you. And the confession and repentance that come as a result is automatic and real and genuine. I say again, not checking the boxes. Let the Lord check his boxes, not you. And he's faithful to do that. And when we confess our sins, our wrongdoings, our condition in this way, and if we repent to him, repent means turn to him. I don't have the time to get into this now, even this outline. Then I would like to say that verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. I'll tell you, that forgiveness and that cleansing is automatic. It's not because you say, forgive me, Lord, or cleanse me, Lord. But when you acknowledge the light and you say amen to the what the light touches, you don't run away. You don't throw out excuses. You don't say, yes, but. You let the Lord, the light shine. As painful as it may be, as embarrassing sometimes as it may be. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. I tell you, forgiveness is automatic. And cleansing is instant. It is only at that time that we will find real peace within. The peace of the Lord's own forgiveness and the peace that comes from being white, made white as snow again by his crimson blood. Brothers and sisters, I'm here not getting into a lot of points, but I'm here describing an experience which I believe more or less we all have, but probably not enough, not quite enough. And these times with the Lord that we spend with him will have to involve this. Now, be careful. Do not sit there and blank your mind and start to introspect. Don't do that. Don't do a kind of self-search, self-examination. Even if you can come up with things, they are not, that is not the way. Light, let light do the work. Let light perform the necessary surgery. Let light diagnose the real situation. Brothers and sisters, we are here to mean business, to be vitalized, to be brought on to maturity, to live an overcoming life, to work out the purpose today, to build his body, to adorn the bride and to bring in his kingdom, all these things that are real. And we want to do them. But the first thing is we got to be the right persons. What are the right persons? The vital persons. And who are the vital persons? Those who are right with God. Those who are forgiven. Those who are cleansed, those who live in a state of absorbing the Lord, receiving the Lord, and by that being one with the Lord, and also those who are under the seven spirits shining and burning, to make them alive, to make them hot, to make them living, to do something for the Lord and his interests. These ones will receive the Lord's reward in the next age. Sooner or later, the light will expose and judge every man. Every man. But I would like to be judged now by him. the way for us to do this is to keep our repenting prayers and confessions continuously. It's not a one-time thing. We do need, for some of us, because we have allowed all these things to pile up, to infest in us, to make us sick for so long, these toxins, these spiritual toxins, and never got rid of them. So we live always with symptoms of weakness and illness. We couldn't be strong. We couldn't soar. We don't have the vigor to live this overcoming Christian life, to do a overcoming service for the Lord. We need to spend a longer time, an hour, sometimes even more, and multiple times. Now, I say all these things, brothers, is not to make you all look inward, becomes so subjective, yeah? But sometimes that may happen. Don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. You are, and I are, in the hand of love. The hand that, I mean, the hand that deals with us is also the hand that loves us. The Father only disciplined those sons whom he loved, who are not bastards. Dear ones, I think I didn't even get into the outline, you see. But I feel this is good. This is better. Again, I encourage you to begin the practice as a continuation, as a deepening of where you have started, to be with the Lord personally. Take the time this week. Continue to set aside the time this week for this kind of dealings with the Lord. I think I better stop here. Amen.